During this time of year, wildfires rage through many places in the western parts of our United States. This last week, you may have seen footage from California or Colorado of these wildfires that just engulf hundreds, thousands of acres in flames, threatening homes and communities. The amazing thing about these wildfires, as large as they are, often have a very small start. It might take a single lightning strike. It might be a careless person who didn't put out their campfire quite enough, or even dropped a cigarette into dry grass, and that's how it can begin. When I see and read about these fires in the news, I'm often reminded of the words of James 3, verses 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself lit or set on fire by hell. You ever think about how destructive our tongues can be? Careless words have divided friends, homes, and even churches. This past week, I came across a few humorous stories. See if you can find the common thread that goes through all of them. My wife sat down on the couch next to me as I was flipping channels. She said, "What's on TV?" I said, "Dust." And that's when the fight started. I asked my wife where she wanted to go for our anniversary. She smiled and said, "Take me somewhere I haven't been in a long time." I said, "How about the kitchen?" And then the fight started. I took my wife to a restaurant. The waiter, for some reason, took my order first. I ordered a strip steak, medium rare. The waiter said, "Aren't you worried about Mad Cow?" I said, "No, she can order for herself." And then the fight started. What do these stories all have in common other than the husband probably needing corrective surgery after each one? In every case, the husband exercised a complete lack of tact. Of course, these are meant to be funny stories, but in real life, a lack of tactfulness can lead to true hurt feelings, to broken relationships. It is a very necessary virtue. This morning, I'd like to consider this uncommon topic. You don't hear too many sermons on the topic of tact. From a rather unfamiliar place in our Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the little letter of Philemon. If you're not sure where that is, find Hebrews. It's the page before it. And I say page because it's probably all on one page. The entire book consists of only one chapter, in all, about 25 verses. Philemon is one of four little letters in the New Testament that only have one chapter. They are what Chuck Swindoll calls the New Testament postcards. They could be written on a small piece of papyrus back in those days, and they're tucked away in a couple of places in the New Testament. And because they're so brief, and because three of them are rather personal, we don't tend to spend a whole lot of time there. You probably haven't heard too many sermons from Philemon or 2nd or 3rd John, maybe from Jude a little bit, but those are not usually the places we're prone to turn. They're often overlooked because of their brevity, and yet they're all part of God's inspired word. And I believe each one of these letters teaches us something important. And in fact, you will see a couple of themes that run through all four of them, but giving a little different angle on each one. So over the next four Sundays, we're going to examine each one of these little letters. We'll take one each week, and see what God has to say to us through them. We might be tempted to think that Philemon is not very significant because there's no great doctrine taught, there's no great heresy involved. But there's something very practical about this letter that I think we as Christians can all take to heart, something we all need to put into practice. It's a trait that ought to characterize every Christian, but tragically does not. And that characteristic is tact. Now, what do we mean by tact? Webster defines it as a keen sense of what to do or say in order to maintain good relations with others or avoid offense. Another is defined tact as getting your point across without sticking someone with it. I like that. Isaac Newton characterized tact as the art of making a point without making an enemy. And another quips, tact is the ability to make someone feel at home when you wish they were. But I think of the different definitions I found, I think Swindoll gives the most comprehensive. He writes, tact includes having an awareness of and appreciation for the other person's feelings in a situation. It is dexterity in managing affairs, reconciling opposing viewpoints without giving needless offense or compromising one's own principles. And how this is needed in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our churches, and how sad that so often it is lacking. The title for my message this morning is actually taken from another passage of Scripture. I believe this is the biblical definition of tact. It's a phrase that comes out of Ephesians 4:15, and it is speaking the truth in love. If you want to know what tact is, that's it. Speaking the truth in love. You see, truth without love can be brutal. You can beat somebody over the head. You can be 100% accurate, but completely roll over them. Love without truth can become sappy, and we may be tempted to not tell the truth out of a feeling of love. We need both. The two need to balance each other out. And as we will see, tact is not tact if it is not communicated. It has to do with not only what we say, but how we say it. And I cannot think of a better illustration in the New Testament of tact than this letter to Philemon. Dr. H.B. Hackett calls this letter a model of delicacy and skill in which Paul has shown a degree of self-denial and tact in dealing with peculiar difficulties, which in being equal to the occasion could hardly have been greater. Another commentator adds, on examining the text, we are immediately impressed by the tact and care with which it has been composed. Evidently, Paul felt the delicate nature of his task, yet there's nothing sticky or awkward about how he does it. You say, well, what is this delicate situation that Paul is dealing with in this letter? The apostle is writing to Philemon, who is a Christian that lived in the city of Colossae. In fact, this letter to Philemon and the letter to the Colossians were probably written at the same time and sent together. Colossians was written to the entire congregation. This little note was written to one person in particular. He is writing on behalf of another man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had previously been a slave to Philemon. But at some point in time, Onesimus stole either gold or something of value that he could sell and ran away. He escaped from Philemon. And he found his way to Rome, which was probably smart because it's a big city. It'd be easy to blend in. He was far away from Colossae. But while he's in Rome, he encounters the Apostle Paul. And he is convicted of his sin, and he comes to faith in Christ. And as they get to know one another, Paul discovers that Onesimus is a runaway slave who has stolen from his master, who, by the way, happens to be a personal friend of the apostle. So what do you do? The problem is that in those days, runaway slaves could be put to death for the mere fact of running away. Or they could be branded. They take a hot iron that was shaped in the letter F and they brand it right on the forehead for fugitive. And it would mark him for the rest of his life. Philemon literally could have done anything he wanted to Onesimus under the Roman law at that time. But Paul doesn't want him to do that. Paul wants to accept Onesimus as a brother, to accept him, to offer him grace and forgiveness and restoration. Understand that at that time in the Roman Empire, there were an estimated 60 million slaves. There were many more slaves than there were freed men. And so in order to keep all of the slaves from uprising and taking over, they had very strict laws, and they allowed masters pretty much a blank check to do whatever they wanted. So this is the situation that Paul has in front of him. He's sending Onesimus back. And Philemon legally can do whatever he wants. But he is sending this note asking for grace, asking for reconciliation instead of retaliation. And Paul takes on this task with consummate tact, wanting to see justice done, but not at the expense of this new believer. And he doesn't want to ride roughshod over the rights of his friend Philemon either. And how he balances all of this is an exercise of tactfulness. Now, in order to understand and hopefully remember the lessons of tactfulness found in this letter, I have an acrostic that I'm using. This is actually the outline of the message. And it's another way of remembering what tact is all about. It uses the letters that form the word truth and compassion transmitted. If you can remember those four words, that the first letters all spell the word tact, truth and compassion transmitted. And all three of these are necessary to balance each other out. And as Christians, we are called to show all three of these traits. Let's begin with truth. Truth in any situation means an accurate survey of all the facts involved. If we have all the facts but a distorted or an inaccurate view, we don't have truth. We may have part of the truth, but a half truth is a whole lie. We need to focus on the elements of fact that come into the situation and not leave anything out. To borrow a phrase from a message a few weeks ago, we need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in order to be tactful. Don't just leave things out because it's convenient to do so. Cyril Barber points out, tact does not mean that we have to agree with everything a person says, nor does it mean we have to lie to keep from hurting others. Tact is based on the truth and character and an understanding of human nature. It involves knowing how to approach people and how to make our requests known. See, some people think in order to save people's feelings, you have to lie to them. I remember in high school, in our youth group, we were given a challenge. It's actually a game that's called Scruples. And they have these cards with different situations and how would you deal with them. And I'll never forget how one of our members answered this question. The answer is this, or the question is, the minister's wife comes up to you one Sunday morning wearing the ugliest dress you've ever seen. And she says, "What do you think of my dress? What do you say?" And without that much thought, the fellow who had the question said, "I've never seen anything like it before." It's true. Didn't lie. And saved a person's feelings. Now that's tact. That's the total opposite of those individuals we talked about early in the message, right? You don't have to lie in order to preserve people's feelings. We need to be people of truth, or else we can't be trusted. In that hymn that we sang earlier, others will trust him when? If you prove true every moment you live. We need to be people of the truth. And I want you to notice here in the first verses of Philemon how Paul begins with the truth of their relationships. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister," who was probably Philemon's wife, "and Archippus, our fellow soldier," may have been their son, "and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Sometimes when we have to ask a delicate question of someone, or maybe we have to confront somebody, we just jump right in. But here, Paul is patient. And he acknowledges the friendship that they have. He gives an accurate assessment of their relationship. He thanks Philemon for being a good friend. I think this is an important part of tact. Letting people know how much we appreciate them. Do we do that? Do we do that with our spouses? Do we do that with our children or our parents? Do we do that with our co-workers and friends? Do we do that with each other within the body of Christ? And I think this is especially true the closer the relationship, because if we're always with each other, if we see each other all the time, it's easy to neglect this little part of tact. Of letting people know how much you appreciate them and why you appreciate them. That can go a long way, especially if they're having a bad day. And it's part of that encouragement that we should be constantly doing with one another. Some people feel like they have the spiritual gift of criticism. I have looked long and hard in the Bible. I've never seen that listed as one of the spiritual gifts. But oh, we're quick to criticize. We point out each other's faults or mistakes. Sometimes it's just a matter of opinion. Oh, did you see that outfit they're wearing today? And that can really cut. That can really hurt. And if we do that without praising the positive, we're not being truthful in our dealings. We're only dealing with half of the issue. Because no one is all bad. But if that's all we ever communicate, then we're not being honest. Now, I'm not suggesting we flatter people. Flattery is not true praise because it's selfish in nature. This is not building someone up to get something from them, but true expression of praise. So we're not being selfish here. Christian praise is never flattery. At its best, it will always be given to God rather than the individual. Did you notice that here? I thank God when I think of you. That's true praise. Now, not only did Paul convey truth regarding his relationship with Philemon, but also with regard to Onesimus. In those days, slaves were considered property without any intrinsic value. And yet, Paul saw this runaway as a soul for whom Jesus Christ died, and he shared the good news with him. He even calls Onesimus my son in the faith, which makes this whole occasion very difficult because as he writes in verse 13, I would like to have kept him with me. I'm sure Paul would have enjoyed the company. He would have enjoyed mentoring him in the faith. But he felt that it was right to send Onesimus back. He's dealing in truth. Nor does he minimize the responsibility Onesimus has to his master. He doesn't say, well, you know, Onesimus used to be a slave, but now that you're in Christ, you're a new creature, so you're free to go. Paul acknowledges the truth of the matter. And Onesimus had broken the law, and he had stolen from his master. These things had to be dealt with. And you'll notice later in the letter that Paul says, if he owes you anything, put it on my tab. I'll pay it. He's not saying, oh, just forgive and forget. He's saying, let's make this right. And tactfulness will always pursue reconciliation. And if there needs to be restitution made, as hard as that might be, it'll be done because we're dealing with truth. Now, Paul accurately addresses the situation, but he does so with compassion and with love. Truth by itself, as we mentioned, can be brutal. We need to temper the truth with compassion. Truth is what we say. Compassion is how we say it. Tact is the ability to deal with others without creating offense. It involves the knack of saying and doing the right thing in the right way at the right time and in the right place. And we need to get to know the person we're dealing with and care about them, care about their feelings, care about how they think and how they act. You know, love is one of those words we throw around quite loosely in our culture. But what is meant by when the Bible speaks of love? Of course, we think of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. That chapter begins, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. He could have said just as accurately, if I speak nothing but the truth, but have not love, I've done nothing. Love is so important that it can carry what is right, while the absence of it dooms even the truthful and the most accurate. Paul then describes love, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with what? The truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now I want you to compare this definition of love with the manner in which Paul writes to Philemon. Love is patient. Notice, Paul patiently waits. He doesn't barge into the subject. Love is kind. Paul offers to pay Onesimus' debt. Love does not envy. Paul says, I would like to have kept him here for myself, but I'm going to send him back to you. Love does not boast. We're going to see in a little bit how he does not force his authority on Philemon. Love is not rude. Paul says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. On and on you go through this definition and you can see love in action. Love being communicated through this short letter to Philemon. He is speaking the truth in love. And notice, he even says that. In verses 8 and 9, he said, as an apostle, I could command you to do this, but instead I am appealing to you out of love. This is truly what tact is all about. Finally, tact requires good transmission of the message. We may be accurate and we may be compassionate, but without proper communication, truth and love will fall short of the mark. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say with how to communicate with others. In Proverbs 16, 23 and 24, we read, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The wise man, according to this verse, thinks before he speaks. Boy, that's a big part of tact. Make sure your mind is engaged before your mouth is in gear. How many times have we said something and just immediately thought, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I could get those words back, but they're already out there and we can't retrieve them. Paul followed this instruction in this letter to Philemon. His words are very well chosen and thought out. You'll notice that every sentence in this letter is written in a positive tone, even though what he's dealing with is not necessarily a positive subject. I mean, he's dealing with someone who had wronged Philemon, somebody that Philemon had every legal right to retaliate against. But Paul communicates very positively with regard to his own relationship to Philemon, with his relationship to Onesimus, and even with his request that Philemon welcome Onesimus back as a brother. Paul phrases this as an appeal rather than a command. Now, there are times, I think especially with young children, where asking them to do something may not be the best way to go about it. Sometimes you just need to tell them, do this. But as we get older and we're dealing with adults, and I still realize there are times if you're at a workplace, the boss may have to say, you need to do this, not in the form of a question. But in our relationships, be careful how we approach a subject. How do we communicate? Maybe instead of saying, I know you did this, ask, did you do this? And allow the person to respond. There are many ways in which we can say the same thing, but just how we phrase it makes all the difference in the world. And it can change the outcome of the situation. Paul's courtesy, his tact, is a lesson for all of us. Consider the timing also of Paul's request. I love this verse in Proverbs 27:14. If a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. Isn't that right? Somebody might be very cheerful and they might, oh, hey neighbor, great to see you. But if it's 5:30 in the morning, we may not appreciate it too much, right? Timing is very, very important. I mentioned before, Paul wrote this at the same time that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. That's Philemon's home church. In fact, the church met in his home. Paul could have tacked this request onto the letter to the Colossians. He could have had it read in front of the whole church and put Philemon on the spot so that everybody knows what Paul is asking Philemon. But he didn't do that. He wrote a separate note that was private and personal. It reminds me of what Jesus says, if you've got something against your brother, go to him privately, one-on-one, and try to take care of the matter. Only if that doesn't work do you bring anybody else in. So even the timing of how Paul writes this teaches us a very important lesson. And I'd also add that simplicity is in the transmission of tact. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Use words that are easily understood, not words that can be misinterpreted or misconstrued. And that requires that we think before we speak. Now, in that letter to the Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." I believe Christians ought to be known as people of tact. As Graham Scroggie comments about Philemon, the tact of the apostle is consummate. And is set before us not only to be admired, but to be emulated. This isn't something we can just look at and say, wow, Paul did a great job here. Let's follow his lead. Let's follow his example. He goes on to add, the cultivation by us of this quality would not only make all our work so much easier of accomplishment, but would commend so much more to the world the gospel which we are called to adorn. This is a great testimony for Jesus Christ if we can be people who know how to communicate. If we can be people that are tactful rather than tactless. People who bring people to Christ and not turn people away. I think it is a great part of our testimony. You might wonder, did this work? Do we know anything of what happened when Paul sent Onesimus back with this note? And actually we do, not in the pages of the New Testament, but in the history of that time. In fact, some wonder, how in the world did this little letter get in the New Testament anyway? It was about 110 AD when the letters of the apostles and the gospels were kind of brought together, and it was decided what would be included in the scriptures that the New Testament church would use. And that meeting took place in Ephesus. And the bishop of Ephesus at that time was a guy named Onesimus. I do believe that Philemon acknowledged Paul's request, accepted Onesimus as a brother, set him free from slavery, and eventually Onesimus went on to be a minister. And I would imagine that Onesimus kept this little scroll in his pocket somewhere. And when the time came to say, let's see what letters of Paul and the other apostles we've gathered, he said, how about this one? I believe that's how it got into our New Testament. As a demonstration of the way to communicate. Do we speak the truth in love? Do we exercise the kind of tact which is truth and compassion transmitted? The world will know we are Christians by our love, and often our love is communicated by what we say. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this little letter to Philemon that's been preserved for us in your word. I pray that we might take to heart the lessons we've learned here, and we might put them into practice. That it might begin in our homes, between husbands and wives, parents and children. That it would be between neighbors and co-workers and friends, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. May we practice tact in all of our relationships so that rather than driving people away from you, we would draw people toward you. Give us wisdom. Give us your love. Help us in every way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.